Colossians chapter 2, we are going to be continuing our study there. We will be beginning with verse 8 and working our way through the end of the chapter today as we look at the things that people do to try to substitute for Jesus Christ a rational faith, and then how to overcome that. Chapter 2, verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition and according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, and by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and in a powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to all things that perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in the stopping of the indulgence of the flesh." Father, today we want to ask that you would bless the time that we spend in your word, that you would help us to understand what your word has to say, and that we, Father, would focus today on what your word has to say. Help us to keep our mind and our hearts attuned to the word of God, to the concepts that are therein, that we may, Father, walk out of here more fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. I pray in his name. Amen. Today I'm going to ask you to indulge me, and I'm not going to be preaching with notes on the screen. Some of you I know like that. I have chosen not to because I want to be able to focus specifically on this passage and to work our way through it. And I want you to notice right away what he says. He starts out by saying to it, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Tradition is something that can take us and hold us captive. The elemental things of this world, that is the stuff that we see and attribute to this world, can hold us captive. And everything that we build into our life outside of Jesus Christ, if we are not careful, can take us captive and hold us there. And it's just as if it puts us in chains or binds us with a rope, and we are unable to move outside of these elemental things of our life. The word there, elemental, literally means they teach the elementary things. It literally means to set things in a row. It's like what they would talk about if they set soldiers in a row and those soldiers were to walk in pace and in step in a row together. It also kind of falls into the same idea of teaching the letters of the alphabet to a child. When we talk about teaching the ABCs to a child, we teach them more than the ABCs. What we're really doing is we're teaching them to write. But the elementary stages of teaching the ABCs is going down to the literal letter and saying, here they are, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And you start teaching them all the way through the alphabet in order to understand the elementary things so that they can understand more. The difference is that what these false teachers in the Colossian and the Laodicean church wanted to do is they wanted to keep people on these elementary things and not let them progress to be able to understand the Word of God on their own. Literally, for more than 1,500 years, churches tried to hold Christians captive by telling them that it is not for the uneducated, it is not for the theologically unlearned to know what the Bible has to say. But that is not what our Bible tells us. Our Bible tells us that it has everything that we need for life and godliness. Our Bible tells us that everything about it is there for our application. It tells us that it has all that we need. It's there and it's God-breathed and it's good for doctrine. That's what's right, for reproof, what's not right, for correction, how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. Not so the pastor can, but so the man of God, the person of God, trusting in the Word of God, knows how to accomplish every good work in his life. We have the Word of God because it has been given to us as a special gift. And what they want to do is they want to hold us back and keep us from understanding it. The false teachers would want us to say, there's all kinds of hidden meanings in here that you can't understand, and you need to have special training and special eyes to be able to see this stuff. That's where things like the Da Vinci Code come from. If you're reading about the Da Vinci Code for more than just recreational laughter, then you're reading it far too deep, because it does not teach the Bible. There are no special prophecies that have told us that Hitler was going to be an oppression to the Jews in the 1930s and 40s. There is nothing that says a Kennedy in the Bible that says a Kennedy was going to be assassinated. There is nothing about that that talks about Reagan or anybody else. The Bible talks specifically about what it talks about, and it's not hidden from us. That's the whole point. And why in the world would God take the Bible and for 2,000 years hide this information from us, and all of a sudden now, in 2004, we're able to take that scripture and we're able to find things that haven't been seen for 2,000 years? That is not the way God works. His Spirit gives us everything we need for life and godliness through His Word. The elemental spirits there, that word elemental spirits, literally talks about those people who are tied, who are bound by astrology. They look to the stars and the planets for their answers. You ever known anybody like that? Every morning they got to get up and read their horoscope. You ever thought about that? Some guy somewhere writes a horoscope that applies to millions of people across the country, and every one of them is supposed to get something specific out of it for that day that they're to do. They're not to engage in some business practice that day, or they're not to go under any ladders that day, or whatever it says. All of this stuff is nothing more than a binding. It wraps its arms around you and it holds you in its grip, and it does not let you go, because you can't make decisions without it, you can't think without it, you can't see what that horoscope is doing to completely control your life. We think it's bad today. It was much worse in the ancient times. In the time of Paul and earlier, astrology was a religion that was greatly worshipped. Even men who considered themselves to be emperors themselves and to be gods themselves, like Vespasian and other Roman emperors, Caesar Augustus, Julius Caesar, they would not make any move without first conducting a reading on their horoscope, on their astrology readings. It's a horrible thing. It's horrible to be caught in the throes of wickedness and not even realize that they have their arms and their chains and their ropes wrapped around you. But that's one of the things that people use in the church. They try to bring in false teaching and try to use that false teaching to make us slaves. Another way in which they try to make us slaves in terms of false teaching is they try to bring in asceticism, and they try to say you've got to do certain things and you've got to keep from doing other things. In this situation, it's brought in the form of circumcision. It's brought to light. It says, verse 16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink with regard to a festival or a new moon, These are shadows of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, and going on in detail about visions and puffed up with reason by a sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments and grows with a growth that is from God. And up earlier, it says, it talks in verse 10, you have been filled with him who is ahead and of all rule and authority. And in him, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That circumcision and that asceticism was something that came out of the Judaism. There's two elements that were coming into the Colossian church. The first element was total paganism, the concept of being involved in astrology and all of those kinds of teachings. And the other was the concept of Judaism coming in. And they were saying, if you're not circumcised, men, you're not really a Jew. In the Old Testament, there were two concepts in Old Testament times of circumcision. The first was that a man, if he was a full Jew and if he was circumcised, he was headed for heaven. The second concept was simple. The circumcision is an outward expression of an inward change. Many people in Israel in the times of the Old Testament believed in the first. They lived off of the works that were given to them. I was circumcised on the eighth day and I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 3. And that's what they based their salvation on. Today, we do it this way. I grew up in the church. My parents were Christians. My grandparents were Christians. My grandfather was a preacher, or my father was a preacher, or whatever it happens to be. But we miss the whole point that what we're talking about here is not something that is inherited from the outside, but something that is changed from the inside. We come to a point where we recognize that it is not what we do and what we don't do, but it is who we are. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away and new things have come. That has nothing to do with the outside. It has everything to do with a changed life and a changed heart in Jesus Christ. It comes down to this. Jesus came and he lived on this earth for 33 years, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose again so that we would not have to die, so that we could know him personally. And it has nothing to do with the church you go to. It has nothing to do with the preacher that you have. It has nothing to do with the parents that you have. It has nothing to do with how many times a day you read the Bible, how many times a day you pray. It is all about my acceptance of that truth and on the basis of that truth, saying, I want him to be my God. Bottom line. And once we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, what should be happening is from the inside out, there should be an emanating change that shows everyone that there is something new about me. It is a decision that progresses to a lifestyle. And it constantly is changing us into the image of His Son. And the Jewish circumcision and the asceticism of the day was there in order to try to draw people away from that. Don't let anybody try to tell you that being grace brethren is the only way to live. Or being Baptist is the only way to live. Or being anything else is the only way to live. Being a believer in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior is the only way to live. And then what God does through you in the future by the church that you go to and the way in which you serve Him is a way of showing Jesus Christ until He comes. That's what God has called us to. Anything else is a chain. Anything else wraps us up and binds us tight and makes us something and someone that we should not be. God wants to see in us something that is different. It's interesting here in this passage. He talks about how people begin to pass judgment on us because of the way that we eat or drink. And later on, starting in verse 20, he says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, that is, you died to the astrology and the things of this world, which, by the way, that astrology and the things of this world also are issues of conservation, in which the nature becomes more important than man. Man was brought into this world to subdue it and to control it, to care for it and to tend it, but and not to abuse it, but it should not control us. We should control it. We should be making it accomplishing what it should be doing for us. And so he comes back and he says, if you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom, promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They are there kind of like handwriting, and what he says is you should be eliminating these things, you should be wiping these things out of your life. Get rid of them. Take them off the record. Back in verse 13, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin and the circumcision of your flesh, and God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. That word canceling the record of debt is a picture that we have, a word picture of the way that things were handled in those days. When things were written out, they were written out on some material called parchment or a papyrus. And papyrus was the pulp from a cane that grew in the Nile River Valley. And they would take it and they would beat it down and then they would shape it into sheets of what we would call today paper, scrolls of paper. The ink in those days did not have acid in it. And so what they would do is they would write on a parchment, but when somebody wanted to be able to use that parchment again because they didn't have any more, they could take a wet cloth and literally write it off or wipe it off. They could expunge it from the front of the parchment. Now today we have ink with acid, and so ink comes in and it saturates into the paper, and you can't just do that with just any paper. But if you took a wet cloth over a parchment with ancient ink, it would just wipe away the material that was on the front of the parchment, and you could rewrite on it as if it were a brand new parchment. That's the picture that Paul's talking about here. That our old life had all of this junk in it. It had this sin and it had this captivity to astrology and to asceticism and to Judaism and all of those things. And God came along with the blood of Jesus Christ and he just wiped that parchment clean. And he wrote on us a new life. He began right there with 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. And from there, he began to write the story of our life on that parchment. And from that, then, he says, why, if you've already had that wash, do you want to go back to it? If it's already been wiped off the mark, off of the information of your life, why go back and put it back in again? It's not like it was there and it's just kind of in a shadow form behind, you know, like you see some things that you erase off of a paper. It was gone. And we keep wanting to come back and we keep wanting to just write back over it the same stuff that used to be on the plate, that used to be on the parchment. It literally talks about the IOU of men's lives. That's the picture that's given there. And somebody would make a contract in those days, they would write it out on a parchment, and then they would give it to someone, and when the IOU was paid, they would turn around, or the contract was paid, they would turn around, they would expunge it off, they would wipe it clean. This is an IOU. My IOU to God is, I owe you my life because I've sinned against you. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when I do what God has called me to do, that is, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, he comes along with my contract, and with his blood in the rags of his death, he wipes it clean. And I'm no longer living with that debt over my head. My IOU is paid. Isn't that a blessing? Is your IOU paid? If your IOU is paid, here's what Paul says. Why go back? Why do you want to go back if it's all been taken care of, if it's all been paid? Paul talks about these things all through this passage, and there's all kinds of word pictures here. We could just spend hours, literally, talking about the word pictures, but I don't want to do that. You see, because what happens is verses 8 through 23 shows us how we are positionally identified with Jesus Christ. But even beyond that, there needs to be more to our life. There needs to be a personal identification with Jesus Christ. Look with me in chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, that is, if you have accepted Him as your personal Savior and you have done all that requirement calls for, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. He says, come and seek Jesus Christ. There's an interesting statement that he makes here. He says, for when you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. The picture here is of one who has taken the life of someone else and he has brought them out of slavery. He's bought them from slavery and he has now taken them into his house and he is putting them under his protection. He doesn't make them slaves again. He makes them free men in his house, but they live under the protection of the slave owner that has purchased them. Jesus Christ bought us from the slave market of sin, and he brought us out and he hid us from that slave market in Jesus. Why then do we always want to run back to the slave market? Why do we always want to put the chains back on our arms? Why do we always want to live in such a way that we're no longer free? Jesus has called us to live a new life and to live it more abundantly. Notice what he says. Set your minds, verse 2, on things that are above, not on things on the earth. Far too often we focus our minds and our hearts on the things that we ought not to focus our minds and our hearts on. We focus on the things that are going on around us. We focus on the people that are around us. We focus on the frustrations that are around us. But God has not called us to that kind of life. He wants us to focus on our minds on the things above. If you've ever heard the statement that he's sometimes too heavenly minded to be any earthly good, I don't believe that. I don't believe that statement to be true. You can never be too heavenly minded. Because if you are too heavenly minded, then you're not focusing, the implication is you're not focusing on what people's needs are here. But let me show you what people's needs are. Turn back to the book of Matthew with me. I want to just give you a few examples of what people's needs are. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 34. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. He says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. He's talking here about the judgment of the sheep and the goats at the end of the tribulation period. And he says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, those on his right, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me, and I was naked, and you clothed me, and I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and not visit you, or come to visit you? And the king will answer them and say, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. That's being heavenly minded and earthly good. That's the whole concept of coming to the point of saying in my life, I am going to focus my heart so much on Jesus Christ that I begin to see the needs of others and I want to meet those needs with everything that I have. We are personally identified with Jesus Christ when we begin to live our lives hidden in Him and thinking about and setting our minds on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 is the way in which we're to live our life in contrast to Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 23. We break the chains. We loose ourselves. We become free people when we start to live our lives focused on the things that are above, on the things of Christ. Well, what's the faith lesson for this morning? This new life that we've talked about, this mindset that we've talked about, this way of living and functioning that we've talked about is available to everyone. This is not something that's just to a few. God has not revealed Himself to a select sum, 144,000 or whatever, and not made it available to everyone. Jesus says that in John chapter 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world, that's an all-encompassing statement, that whosoever, anyone who believes in Me will not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, so that whosoever, not so that a select few, whoever. Those of you who believe, God calls you to a changed life in Jesus Christ. He calls you to be different in Him. Those of you who don't know what that belief is, who have never taken the step of accepting Jesus Christ, the first step is to accept this new way of life. To say, I want to be purchased from the slave market of sin, and I want to be hidden in Jesus Christ, and I want to be able to loose the chains that are around me and to enjoy life with Him forever. I want to accept Him as my personal Savior, recognizing that everything in my life is now going to hell. The wages of sin is death. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the first step is to say, I want Him. But if you're here today and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's a second step. Not for salvation, but because God has called each one of us to a higher standard now. It doesn't bind us, it frees us. We begin to live differently. We begin to be unique and changed lives because we are now focusing our minds on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Philippians chapter 4 that we looked at last week at the close of the service talks about thinking on the good and the lovely and the true things of God. But it goes on a little bit later on and it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't sound like somebody that's bound to me. That sounds like somebody who's free and powerful and able to accomplish all that God wants him to accomplish. The book of Galatians puts it this way, chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And that is everything that Christ could do, everything that represented Jesus Christ in His life is what we become. We start to fulfill and accomplish the things that Jesus accomplished on this earth. Jesus Himself said it, the things that you've seen Me do, you're going to do even greater things. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to have healing miracles all the time and everything like that, but let me tell you the greatest healing that ever happens, believers, Christians, brothers and sisters, listen closely to this. This is the greatest way to heal somebody. Teach them about Jesus. Because once they've accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, everything else pales in significance. You can be on your deathbed, and if you know Jesus, you don't worry and you don't grieve as someone without hope. You can be going through illness and frustration and difficulty, and if you have Jesus, you don't live as one without hope. You live, you function as someone who can really truly do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens them. I don't know where you're at today. Some of you I know very well. Some of you I don't know hardly at all. Some of you may be here and you may know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and He's been incorporated Himself into your life for years, and you're growing and you're changing, and this was just an encouragement for you to be more like Jesus. Others of you may be here and you've never taken that step to know Jesus Christ personally. God says today is a day of salvation. Now is the time for us to commit ourselves to Him. And if you're here and you've never made that decision, conscious decision, to accept Jesus, I encourage you to come. And I have somebody who will sit down and talk with you about who Jesus is and what He's done for you and how you can know Him personally as we close.